Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch. I'm your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we have been going through Bob's article, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's CIC issue 131, and it's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I will read that scripture passage to give us context for our study. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to remind you that Bob also preached a sermon on these verses, and we do have a link to that at the end of this article if you're reading the article off of the CIC website. Otherwise, it's also available to you at the ggf.church website if you look under the Colossians sermon series. In that sermon, Bob mentioned that these verses are an encouragement to us in our faith as we review the truths of what Christ accomplished for us at our salvation, that this is a statement of our status in Christ. Bob, would you mind just giving us a quick overview of where we've come in our introduction?
I'll do that. We've been talking about this, the relational aspect of this, that God took us out of our lost, dark condition, alienated from God, strangers, the covenants of promise, and so on, as it says in other epistles, and brought us to Himself. And so we're rescued from sin, Satan, damnation, and everything that was true, not knowing the Lord. And then the other things that are promised there, transferred out of the domain of darkness, okay? Redeemed is another term that we'll, when we get to it, we'll cover that. Very common about the blood atonement and how God brought us out of slavery, bought us out of slavery, made us a people. And then forgiven, aphasis is the Greek word there, means released. So we're released from bondage. All of this happens at conversion. Now, the last few times we've talked about this, we've been pointing out that these things are relational. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're not symptomatic, meaning, and I addressed this in the article, there are people with all kinds of troubles, but have the joy of the Lord because they know Christ. There are other people with very happy, prosperous lives, at least in a worldly sense, but don't know Christ and don't even think they're missing anything. So what I've noticed over the decades that I've been writing this and doing radio and things on it, people tend to go by symptoms. And if they see troubles in their lives and difficulties or things that to them seem like they're demonic attacks, they're assuming that none of this is really true and maybe they're not a Christian. Or they're assuming they forgot some technique they need to get rid of the bad outcomes.
Okay.
So we've talked about that.
Yes.
And that continues to be the number one thing that I'm contacted about. And this article I wrote not until 2016. We started Critical Issues Commentary in 1992. And I'm trying to summarize things so people can understand it. The promises are true regardless of symptoms. It's relational, not symptomatic.
Yes.
And it's not based on learning a technique to get rid of this demon or that demon or the other thing, but it's about having a relationship with God through Christ so that you can actually call upon him and go to the throne of grace and put these kind of things into his hands and trust in his promises.
Yes. And part of what you were doing in laying that initial foundation for our discussion is you brought out the fact that we need to appreciate, as you said in your article on page 2 and column 1, we need to appreciate that we were in a horrible state of spiritual bondage. We were under the host of heaven, the powers of darkness that rule over what the Bible calls the sons of disobedience,
yep,
or those who are characterized by disobedience. That was us in our default position before God. And
right,
so we're about ready to discuss the first term here of rescued. In fact, we introduced that idea last week. And the word that's used for rescued is sometimes translated delivered or set free. Can you tell us more about how that's translated in the Old Testament and what allusion there is that made us end up at the Passover in our discussion?
Okay. Well, rescue, the Greek word is ruomai, and I can search that with my Greek in the Greek Bible. And it's also used in the Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament. We'd mentioned that last time. And I have some verses I'll cite on that to that point. As we ran out of time last time, we were talking about one of the most important promises in the Old Testament that's often repeated.
Okay.
And it's God giving a promise to take a people out of slavery and make them his own. And what he did at the Exodus, and I was talking about how this Exodus, the Passover, is at the root of, in the background of, the Last Supper.
Yes.
In the Testament, where Jesus, the Messiah, has this Passover meal with his disciples, and he makes some promises there. And this is how we have our Lord's Supper, which is described in 1 Corinthians 11, and how that works. So that's where we were. We were talking about that.
Right. So we're going from Passover to the Last Supper to the Lord's Supper.
Right. And then
in our
it
discussion.
goes to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is huge.
All right.
Okay, so last week I was looking at this, Exodus 6, 6 through 7, and there are these I will promises. And let me cite that again. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and that's Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Now, I mentioned there's five I wills, but the way they counted them, the last two count as one.
Okay.
It's the relational. You will be my people. I will be my God. That's the fourth cup of the Passover. So there's the four promises. The relational one is said with two I wills, but it's one act, making a people and being their God.
Okay.
So that term ruomai delivers, often used in the Septuagint. Today I ran a search of that. I got into the Old Testament, found a verse that had ruomai, did a search, and there's many, many cases. Some of the pertinent ones show up in the Psalms.
Okay.
And I looked at a few Psalms that contain those. And so let me point out a couple of those, and then we'll get back to this, these cups.
Okay.
Here's one, Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. And so there's that word rescue. And I like that, Psalm 50, 15. Now, there's a synonym often translated, deliver you. Here's, and so it isn't just dependent on the word ruomai, which is used often. But the rescue and the deliver are really the same idea. Now, What I like about Psalm 50:15, which is a great promise, it'd be a good one to keep, maybe put on your refrigerator, as we say.
Yes.
The last phrase there, I will rest you and then you will honor me. Here's what's going on. Many, many people, everybody's got trouble, big trouble. Some people are better off than others. But the fact is that when we think we can work ourselves out of our own problems and make life better through some version of religion and not
Okay,
really
so
know the Lord, which is relational, we don't honor God. By admitting that we really are in bondage, we really are facing God's wrath. Now, this happens by the conviction of the Holy Spirit as the gospel comes to bear, as we preach the gospel. We're being
yes.
rescued. And the weak, watered down, popular gospel people here doesn't even address this. They're saying, and you see this on TV commercials, find peace, meaning emotional peace. The real peace we need is peace with God because we've made ourselves his enemy in our sinful condition.
Yes.
So we need to be reconciled to God. Or he gets us. That's the latest one.
Right.
Most, I'm sure our listeners have seen that one. As if we're, our need is the emotional need to have somebody understand us. Well, that should put the fear of God in us. He gets us. That means he knows how wicked and sinful we are, and
Right.
we're facing his wrath. But that's hidden by false gospels that are out there. Okay? So this verse, Psalm 50:15, when you call on Yahweh, now Christ is Yahweh in many passages of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he was announced in John. The rescue is rescuing us from sin, from God's wrath, from our alienation from God, from going our own way and ignoring him and admitting we're lost, hopeless sinners. So to call upon the Lord is the same as responding to the gospel in faith. As this comes out in various gospel presentations, but we're in a moment of time as the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, according to Jesus. And admitting that you're God's enemy, that you've been living for self, living for sin, in bondage, like the Israelites were in bondage to slavery in Egypt. And calling upon the Lord through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, we honor God. His rescue of lost sinners brings honor to his holy name.
Wow.
And so that's just one example in the Old Testament. And there's some others we can talk about later here. But we're talking about the promise given at the Passover in Exodus 6, 6 through 7, of taking a people out of bondage and slavery, redeeming them, and bringing them to himself
Yes.
and making a people. It's one of the great Old Testament promises. And so we see this at the Lord's Supper, and that's where we want to kind of bring this together. This is in the article. Some of it is, okay? I'm adding more to it here on this podcast, but Ruamai is the word in Colossians 1:13 to rescue. So God rescues us from bondage to Satan, brings us to himself, making us his special people. There's the promises there.
Yes.
There's so many promises here. And I appreciate your husband, Steve, has a, isn't it a podcast he has where he talks about the promises of God?
Yep.
It's a good
It's
theme. You want to find
a
that.
great
So
one.
this Exodus passage in Exodus 6, 6 through 7, became the basis for the Jewish Passover. When Jesus instituted his supper, This was at a literal Passover meal.
Yes.
And you can read about that in Luke 22. It's also elsewhere, but Luke 22 has terminology that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11. So the Exodus is the basis of this.
And
Now,
understanding that those promises in Exodus, the I will promises, really makes the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper really makes it come to life as you understand the allusion there and how it's grounded in those promises.
Oh, absolutely. These were real cups they were having. They got to the third one, and that's where it stops. And that's what's so fantastic in the prophecy. This is prophecy played out in real life for the disciples who were there.
Wow.
Now, I see in my article, I cited the Matthew version, which the same Last Supper. So I'll read from that. Here it's in the article. Matthew 26, 27 through 29. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, by the way, we can learn some more here. The giving of
Sure.
thanks, the Greek is eulogates, for a thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And there's an example of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. It's
Okay.
declaring the mighty deeds of God and remembering what he did. Okay. So one of the things that's important in being a thankful people is remembering the mighty deeds of God and honoring his holy name for what he did.
Yes.
So who's blessed? That's where the Greek eulogetos, and I think it's is it a barakah? I don't know Hebrew.
Barakah.
Barakah, yeah. That's the
Yeah, I
Hebrew.
remember you taught us that in Ephesians 1, and you said,
Yeah.
isn't that based, the word eulogy comes from it.
Yeah, the eulogetos was where we get our word eulogy. Barakah would be thanking God, declaring his mighty deeds, his holiness, his glorious character, and giving him honor for everything he's done in making us a people. You see a great example of that in Ephesians 1, 3 through 13. That's what
Okay.
begins the book of Ephesians. So I want to correct something that people get wrong
Okay.
as Christians. In giving thanks for the food is not blessing the food to make it something different. Okay? You bless God who gave you the food.
Okay.
Now, I know we do say we're blessing the food in common vernacular, but to be more accurate and more honoring to God, we should bless God who gave us the fruit of the vine, who gave us the bread.
Got it.
So we bless you, Lord. Blessed, and you can find that sometimes we cite the King James, blessed art thou, O God, and then cite what he did.
Yes.
So that's going on here. So it says here, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, notice that's to God, the Father, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. By the way, forgiveness of sins is in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 27 through 29 from the New American Standard Bible. So this cup that is the cup of redemption, it's the third cup. That's what's mentioned here. They'd already had the first two, if it's a typical Passover. Now, this contains a promise. He doesn't drink of the fourth cup there because that doesn't happen until a marriage supper of the Lamb at the consummation of the kingdom when the Lord returns. Okay, so as in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be. So Christians live with the hope of being with the Lord, literally, when he establishes the kingdom.
Yes.
Our pastor.
And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And it's missed. The high church liturgy and the pomp and circumstance and all of the layers of church tradition that obscure the reality and create a false idea based more on Greek substance theory than on what the Lord did or on scripture has so obscured this that millions, yes, even billions, go through the rote church liturgy, whatever different groups do, and have no clue what this is about. In fact, they just jump, they do what they're told, or we call it jump through the hoops. Show up, the priest takes care of it, or the minister takes care of it. Here's what you do. Here's how you do it. And then they have some doctrine from church history about what this is about. Usually some sort of, well, this is really blood, or this is bread that's transubstantiated in Catholic doctrine. There's various versions of it. We've been studying it in Sunday school, and Pastor Eric's been explaining this. But, dear ones, what we need is to know what is in the scripture.
Yes.
It's relational, yes. Not magical. It's relational and not a technique. And it's not about do these things in this way or some priest. We believe in the priesthood of every believer, which is taught in the New Testament. So there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And we have access to him at the throne of grace. So when we're receiving the Lord's Supper together as a fellowship meal with bread and wine, we're remembering the Lord's death until he comes.
Yes.
Just like the Passover was a remembrance of having been brought out of Egypt. And so it's tragic. Church history is literally tragic. Church history of the institutional church that's developed over the last 2,000 years mostly obscures, confuses, and stops people from even understanding what God did and what it signifies.
Wow.
Well, I mean, it may seem shocking, but we're just simply going back to what the scripture says here.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the third cup. I wrote this in the article and I cited a scholar. This was the third cup, the cup of redemption. Okay, so this was the cup of redemption. Craig Bloomberg, that's the scholar, says each of the four cups was linked to one line of Exodus 6 through 7a. This one tied in with God's promise. I will redeem you, says Bloomberg. Yeah. So this was the liberation the Israelites from Egypt. And we'll get to the redemption here. It's also found in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul mentions, and this is my statement, Paul mentions this cup in 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Whenever we receive the Lord's Supper, we remember that God rescued us from slavery and bondage, redeemed us with Christ's blood, and made us his own special people. That's my statement about the Lord's Supper. So at Gospel Grace Fellowship, we explain it that way when we read the words of institution, as they're called.
Yes.
So the more relational understanding and remembering that the Lord himself instituted this for us to do, to remember that we were made a people by his act of redemption. And it's a statement. Notice that most people probably heard the words of institution. If whatever church you go to, typically at least in Protestant church, 1 Corinthians 11 passages are read.
Yes.
It has been in my case for most of my Christian life. So we need to realize that there are three things going on here. The number one is remembrance. Okay. Number two, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There's two things there. Proclamation is proclaiming the gospel.
Okay.
God did this. God made us a people. God gave us a promise. And we proclaim it. And everyone who's trusting in Christ is invited. This isn't some closed thing for only members of some institution. It's people who are part of the body by God having caused them to be born again through the gospel by the Holy Spirit as they're converted. And then these things apply. Until he comes is a reminder of the promise given in the gospels. I will not drink this cup again with you until I do anew in the Father's kingdom. That means there will be that fourth cup.
Yeah.
So if you think about it, how different is that, just understanding this, the grounding in the Passover, the I will promises, the present, the proclamation, the hope that we'll be together at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the Father's kingdom. And how different is that than just grinding through the motions in some liturgical situation? Sometimes they even guard the table. I see Pastor Erickson talk about that in Sunday school. It's on the outline that he gave us. For everybody who isn't taking an oath or whatever to be part of their little group, if God redeems somebody, no, you're not allowed unless you're one of us. And we're a little group within that bigger group, the body of Christ, and you can only do things our way. That's not what this is about. The only one, Judas ran out of there because he really wasn't one of them. So who's excluded are people who aren't actually born of God. So I think that understanding this, I wrote all this in here under rescued in this article, because if we think about ourselves as people who know the Lord by his grace and we fellowship with one another, thinking of ourselves as persons who've been rescued removes self-sufficiency and gives honor to God.
Yeah. And we will forever sing his praises.
Yes.
It's not something that gets old for believers.
It does not get old. And if you study eschatology and read the book of Revelation, you look at the final state of affairs, they're still singing praises to God for what he did.
Yes.
To make a people. So even in eternity, this will be the reality.
You had done some research on times when this idea of rescue and deliverance was found in the Greek Old Testament, and there was the Psalm 22 prophecy of messianic prophecy, and that was fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross.
Yeah. You know, that's important. Let me give you a couple of these. We're about out of time, but I want to maybe give you a little preview of what we're going to do the next time.
Okay.
Just a few other verses, and then we'll preview the fact that the enemies of the Lord cited a psalm to try to use it against him and taunting him. Well, how come you're not being rescued? We thought God was going to rescue those he loved. And so they're taunting him. We'll get to that next time. But let me read a couple of verses here. Psalm 6 and verse 4, return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. Loving kindness is hesed, which is similar to the word grace in the New Testament, is love and compassion and favor toward a people. Psalm 71:2, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Notice the synonyms, rescued, heard, saved. Psalm 18:48, he delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. So that's going to serve as a backdrop as next week we'll look at Matthew 27 and then Psalm 22 and see how that works in the life of Christ as he dies, because the world misunderstands what God was doing in Christ to rescue us. And they use it to mock him and claim, well, he must not be the Christ. He must not be the Son of God.
Well, that's a good place for us to wrap up this program. We're out of time for today. We do want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years worth of articles on the CICministry.org website. And we want to remind you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.